Thank you, ladies. I'd now ask that you'd give your careful and our prayerful attention to our brother Dwayne Ely.
Thank you, Bob. And thank you, ladies, for that beautiful special. This evening, I would like to start by reading a verse in Psalms chapter 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You know, the things that God created are glorious, aren't they? Many beautiful things in this world that shows his handiwork. And, you know, he didn't have to do all that, did he? Things could have been simpler. They could have been plainer. But he created all of this beauty for us to enjoy. My family and I, the first couple weeks in June, we had the opportunity to attend the Idaho reunion and also the Colorado reunion. But in between those times, we were able to travel around and see some of this beauty that God created. We were able to go to Yellowstone, which is definitely a very unique place, isn't it? Very different than about any other place in the world. But there's great beauty there in the mountains and the trees and the streams and the lakes. We had, those of you that have been to Yellowstone know that if you see a big crowd of people stopped along the road, that they probably have some animal that they're looking at. And it was the same with us. We saw a big crowd there, and we stopped, and we asked what they saw, and they said, well, there's some bears on the mountain. And, of course, we looked for about 10 minutes and saw no bears. But we stayed there, you know, because we wanted to see these bears. And eventually we saw them, and it was a mother bear and two cubs. And eventually they walked down the hillside and across the road and down the other side. We watched these bears for probably a half an hour. And, you know, part of God's creation, I mean, it was exciting for us to see these animals that, you know, you don't see bears too often. So, you know, it was exciting for us to see a part of God's creation. You know, when we were in Yellowstone, it was kind of cold there. One day it snowed on us four different times. You know, we endured hail and sleet and snow and rain. But we had a good time. And I kept telling my wife how happy I was that the weather was holding out for us, that we were able to see these things. But, you know, all this snow and all this time, she really wasn't buying that story. But we were able to see these things because usually when it was raining or snowing the hardest, it was when we were driving from place to place. And we were able to see this beauty that God had created. And after the Colorado reunion, we were able to see Zion's Canyon and Bryce Canyon and the north rim of the Grand Canyon. And just magnificent creations that God has given us. They're really a gift from God for us to enjoy. We have to understand one thing about these things. These gifts that God has given us, that they are not what is important. They are something for us to enjoy while we are on this earth. But they are not what is important. Those spiritual things of life. Those are what are important. Those are the things that will endure. We know that someday this earth will pass away and all the beauty of it. And those things will be gone. But the spiritual things, they will remain. You know, in the Colorado Reunion, our sister Margaret Gill gave a testimony. And I've heard her testimony maybe two or three times. And I think most of you know that she has cancer. And she's gone through treatments and the chemo and all this stuff. And she's lost her hair. And she still has cancer. She still has cancer. And she has good days and bad days. When we saw her in Colorado, she was doing better. She was able to give us a hug, which the last time I saw her, she was not able to do because of fear of getting some disease. But it was nice to see her, to be able to give her a hug. But to hear her testimony again of the goodness of God to her. You know, sometimes we think when we have a very serious illness like this, that we have cancer. You know, I mean, cancer is one of those words that, I mean, it just flashes in red, isn't it? What a terrible thing, cancer. But, you know, that's been a great blessing to her. Because she has a greater understanding. She now understands what life is all about. She understands what is important. She didn't have a full understanding of that before. She said she was a very controlling person. She liked to be in control. She liked everything to be just right. Now, through this cancer, it doesn't work that way anymore. She's not in control. Things are not just the way that she would like them to be. But she now understands clearly what life is all about. That beauty that I was talking about earlier, she enjoys that even more. That beauty that God has created and how special it is and how she doesn't know how much longer she'll be able to enjoy that beauty. But it's changed her life. And I think she has a greater understanding than probably most of us in this room have of what is important in life. What is really important in this life? We spend so much time dealing with the cares of life. And many of those things we need to do. We need to support ourselves. The scriptures tell us that. But if not careful, we can get involved and a lot of things that have no value to us, that have no value to our spiritual lives. You know, at the Idaho Reunion, our brother Jay preached a sermon. And he talked about what is important. What is important in this life? I just have a few things here that he talked about. He talked about how our spiritual work is important. our spiritual life, that it was important for us to attend that reunion, that it's important for us to attend church, that it's important to let our light shine, to let our light shine in the world, in every situation. It's important for us to do something for God. To do something for God. Whatever it might be, no matter how small it is, we need to be doing something for God. And that we are important. And our work is important. And how true that is. We are important to this work in these last days. Our spiritual life, that is what is important. Earlier this week, I awoke in the night. And before I went back to sleep, I had the Spirit come over me. And I have a thought that came into my mind. And that thought was that our soul is what is really important. And as the Spirit was there, I prayed. You know, God, give me more. Show me more. Tell me more. Because the Spirit was near. And I wanted to know what it had for me, what it had for us to say. But again, what came into my mind again was our soul is really what is important. And then the Spirit went away. So why do we need to know that? We should know that, shouldn't we? We should know that that is what is really important, not the cares of life. It's the things that we do in our spiritual lives. Those things that Jay talked about in his sermon. Those spiritual things that are important in our lives. Those are the things that will save our soul. I want you to remember that as we continue on here in this sermon, that it is our soul that is what is really important. Let's turn over to 1 Nephi, chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, and this is on page 24. Yea, even 600 years from the time that my father left Jerusalem, a prophet would the Lord God raise up among the Jews, yea, even a Messiah, or in other words, a Savior of the world. And he also spake concerning the prophets, how great a number had testified of these things, concerning this Messiah of which he had spoken, or this Redeemer of the world. Wherefore all mankind were in a lost and in a fallen state and ever would be, save they should rely on this Redeemer. We see here that this is 600 B.C., prophecy of the coming of Christ, a Redeemer of the souls of man, because they were in a lost and fallen state. So why was Christ going to come? Why was He going to come to suffer death on the cross? He did that so our souls might be saved. So that we might be able to obtain that salvation. Let's turn over to John chapter 3, verse 16. Obviously, this is a very common scripture, isn't it? A scripture that's read a lot. I'm going to read verses 16 through 18. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We see that our souls were so important to God that He was willing to give His only begotten Son, that He would suffer and die on the cross for our sins. For whosoever would believe in Him should not perish. And we know that if you believe in Christ, it's more than just accepting Him as your Savior, isn't it? If you believe in Him, you're going to follow His commandments. All the things that He said that we were to do, that's what it means to believe in Christ, is to follow after Him. Verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. This is an important scripture. This is an important verse here. It tells us why He came. Why He came. For God sent His Son into the world. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him might be saved. Christ came to save the world. That was His purpose. To save our souls. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. To save all of those souls who would follow after Him. Verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And we know that Jesus Christ is the only way that we can obtain salvation. But it's important for us to remember why He came. That He came to save the world. Let's turn over to a few chapters to John 12, 46 to 50. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believe on me should not abide in darkness. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we're no longer in darkness, are we? We are in light. We have His light as a shining example. We have the words that He has told us. We have the scriptures. We have the commandments. We are no longer in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Here again, we hear these words again. He didn't come to judge the world. He came to save the world. Verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. We see there is another part to this, though, don't we? He didn't come to judge the world. He came to save the world. But the words that he spoke, if we don't follow after them, if we don't heed these words, if we turn away from him, if we turn away from these things that he has said, those words will judge us in the end, won't they? At a later time, those things will judge us. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Jesus Christ. He was speaking the words of the Father. The exact words of the Father. He told us what the Father sent him here to say. And it says that I know that his commandment is life everlasting. These things are life everlasting. You know, we have the scriptures. And God leads us and guides us and directs us in our lives, doesn't he? But we still have that free will to choose. All mankind has that free will to choose whether they're going to follow after the Lord or not. Let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And we know that time is only measured to us. It's not measured to God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men can count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. We know that this day is coming. We know that Christ's return is near. It is soon. It'll happen in some of our lifetimes. Some of those that are here within my voice, it'll happen in your lifetime. We don't know the day. Only God knows the day and time. But God has given us this time to prepare to meet him. It says here that he is long-suffering to us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the will of God. He doesn't want any to perish. He wants all to come to God. Even the most evil person that ever walked this face of this earth, whoever that might be, which would be easy for us to be hard-hearted towards that person, wouldn't it? That they're evil and they deserve eternal damnation. That's not the will of God. Never is the will of God. He desires that all would come unto repentance so that their souls might be saved. But he doesn't force us, does he? God gives us that choice. We must be willing servants. That's what he wants, is willing servants. That's who will be saved in the end, is those that willingly serve God. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Another scripture here that talks about that desire in God's heart, that all men would be saved, that they would come unto the truth. That is the desire he has for us. And he has given us that opportunity. We have been given a great opportunity to be part of this church, because we have heard the truth. It's a great opportunity, but it's also a great responsibility, because we know that those that much is given, much is required. We have this knowledge. We know the truth. We know what we must do. But we must always be diligent in our endeavors to do the will of God in every aspect of our life. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, sometimes we have a hard time doing what's right for many reasons. One reason is, what would somebody else think? What would they think? Somebody out in the world, you know, we're trying to do good, and you're in a group of peer pressure. You're in a group of people. You know, you're a teenager, you're in the pizza parlor with all your friends. Is it hard to say the blessing? Is it hard to bow your heads in front of your friends and say the blessing? Just a small example. Each one of us can probably think of many times in our lives where it's been hard to do something that we knew was right because we didn't want to be embarrassed. Didn't want to be embarrassed in front of our friends because we were standing up for Christ. But they're not the ones we need to fear, are they? We don't need to fear our friends and neighbors. This scripture is very plain about that. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And we know that that is only God that can do that. Only God can do that. He's the one that makes that judgment. He makes that determination about each one of us when we pass from this life. That's who we need to honor and follow after. It's something we need to always work on, because I know it's not always easy. Because of our human frailties. Let's turn over to James. Chapter 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And we know that this is talking spiritually. Whosoever is be a friend of the world is an enemy to God. A friend is a person attached to another by feelings of affection or personal regard. An associate that you are fond of. So if we are a friend of the world, that means we are attached to the world. And if we're attached to the world, that means we're an enemy of God. Just the opposite of what we are striving for. Just the opposite of what is required for our soul's salvation. You know, there's an article in the paper this week. To me, it kind of... tells us what this natural man is like. And how there's so much evil in the world that sometimes we don't have any idea what's out there. The title of this article is Abducted Ethiopian Girl 12 Found Guarded by Lions, Authorities Say. Some of you heard about that in the news of just this last week. Some of you probably heard about that. An interesting little story. It says a 12-year-old girl who was abducted and beaten by men trying to force her into a marriage was found being guarded by three lions who apparently had chased off her captors, a policeman said Tuesday. The girl, missing for a week, had been taken by seven men who wanted to force her to marry one of them. She was beaten repeatedly before she was found June 9th by police and relatives. She had been guarded by the lions for about half a day, he said. They stood guard until we found her. And then they just left her like a gift and went back into the forest. If the lions had not come to her rescue, then it could have been much worse. Often these young girls are raped and severely beaten to force them to accept the marriage. I'm not reading all of this. One of the men had wanted to marry the girl against her wishes. Everyone thinks this is some kind of miracle because normally the lions would attack people. Stuart Williams, a wildlife expert with the Rural Development Ministry, said the girl may have survived because she was crying from the trauma of her attack. A young girl whimpering could be mistaken for the mewing sound from a lion cub, which in turn could explain why they didn't eat her. The girl, the youngest of four siblings, was shocked and terrified after her abduction and had to be treated for cuts from her beatings. He said police had caught four of the abductors, three were still at large. The United Nations estimates that more than 70% of marriages in Ethiopia are by abduction, practiced in rural areas where most of the country's 71 million people live. An example of the natural man. But you know what? What really struck me about this whole article is here we have lions, and their natural instinct is to kill, isn't it? That's the natural instinct that came from God. But yet, here you have these lions that are protecting this girl. Three lions that are protecting this girl. They were better than those men, weren't they? Their natural instinct was to kill. They were better than those men. Those evil men. Those men were doing opposite of the teachings of Christ, weren't they? They were following after the lusts of their own hearts. You know, the scriptures tell us that man knows good from evil. And I can't believe that they didn't know what they were doing was wrong. To abduct a young girl like that. Let's turn over to Mark, chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's what we are asked to do, to deny ourselves some of these things of the world and to take up our cross and follow Christ. Whatever that cross might be, we need to take it up. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We see people every day, don't we, that are trying to gain the whole world. Billionaires who are trying to get more and more. We know through time there's been people that wanted to take over the world. And some of them have pretty much taken over the known world. We know that Hitler wanted to take over the world. But what value would that be if you lost your soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Nothing is as valuable as our soul. Nothing this world has to offer. Everything in this world will disappear someday. It'll all be gone. But our soul will be left. It will be somewhere for eternity. And it has great value to God. He sent His Son here to save our souls. Whosoever, therefore, shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." If we're ashamed of Christ, he's going to be ashamed of us when he returns. We know he came to save the world, but only the obedient will be saved. Only those that are willing to follow after him and to hold him up as a light on the hill. Let's turn over to Mosiah, chapter 1, verses 118 to 120. This is on page 217. "But men drink damnation to their own souls, except they humble themselves and become as little children, and believe that salvation was and is to come in and through the atoning blood of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. For the natural man is an enemy to God, and has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever. But if ye yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, and putteth off the natural man, and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ, the Lord, the atonement of Christ, the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father." You know, I've read this scripture several times in sermons, and I know that we've heard this time and time again, you know, talking about this natural man. But the thing I want to focus on tonight is the last part of the verse 120. It says, "willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon us." We have to be willing to do that. And that's going to be something different for every one of us. These things are inflicted upon us. It could be any number of things. It may be illnesses. We may be poor. We may desire something greater in our life. We may desire a greater service. You know, some in here may desire to be ministry. But not all will be ministry. And even those that are to be called. Sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes we have to wait upon the Lord. We may think that God is inflicting upon us. Whatever it might be, we have to be willing to serve God in whatever capacity we can, to do the best we can in every situation, and not be always looking for something else. It could be marriage. We have a lot of single people in this room. But you need to wait upon the Lord. You need to wait until that right person comes along. Because sometimes in our life, if we run before the Lord, if we try to do things our way, in our time, it can get us in serious trouble. Our soul could even be lost. If we don't wait upon the Lord and to listen to His guidance and His direction in all things in our lives, must be willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon us. Because these things of this world are not what is important. They are not what is important. Our spiritual life is important. Serving our God to the best of our ability every day so that our soul might be saved. That is what is important. We can never lose sight of that. Let's turn over to John 16, verses 32 to 33. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. These are Christ's words. We're going to have tribulation in this life. But it says here, to be of good cheer. And we can do that through Jesus Christ. We may not be able to do it through the world. Because some of these things seem hard. They seem hard in our life, maybe. Things that happen to us. But through Jesus Christ, we can have this good cheer. We can have this peace in our heart. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. That's how we show our love to God. How we show our obedience, how we show our faith, our trust in Him, is to follow His commandments. And it says here that they are not grievous. But sometimes we think they are, don't we? Sometimes we think, oh, that's too hard. Verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? You know, we read earlier that Christ overcame this world, didn't he? 1 for him, overcoming this world meant he was perfect, wasn't he? He was without sin. He overcame the things of this world. But it says here also that we can overcome this world. We can overcome it. Not that we're going to be without sin, because we are going to have sin in our lives. But we can overcome that through our faith in Jesus Christ and through our repentance. Coming to Him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And believing in Him. Believing that He is the Son of God. And following after all those things that He has told us to do. Let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 18. Verses 21 and 22. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. That's what's so wonderful about our Lord and Savior. That he came to save the world. He came to save our souls. And he is so forgiving. He gives us opportunities. He gives us lots of opportunities. If we will forsake our sins, repent of our sins and forsake them, it says here, they shall not be mentioned unto him. They will be wiped clean. That's hard for mankind to do sometimes, isn't it? God can do that. He can wipe those sins clean. But it's harder for us sometimes, isn't it? To forgive our brothers and sisters. To forgive our neighbors. That is the example that Christ set of that forgiveness. And we need to have that forgiveness in our hearts for others. So that our Lord might forgive us of our trespasses. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Whatever we might suffer in this life, whatever it might be, no matter how terrible we think it is, it is no comparison to that glory that our Lord and Savior has prepared for us. No comparison. He has great and wonderful things planned for us. He has a place prepared for us. Prepared for all of those who are willing to submit their lives to Jesus Christ. And to follow after him and to serve him to the end. I hope as we travel down life's roads, that we will keep in mind what is really important. When we have trials and we have troubles, and we're going to have them, maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow, we're going to have trials and troubles in our lives. But we always need to focus on what is important. That our soul, our soul's salvation, that is what is important. That is what will last for eternity. After all these things of the world are gone. Thank you.